Today we begin our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Today we'll be in verses 1 through 3. This is the chapter on love. It's the word charity in the Old King James text, but it's all coming from the Greek word agape, agape love, and we'll explain agape here in a moment. This chapter is actually divided up into three sections, verses 1 through 3 for today. The effectiveness of love. The effectiveness of love, verses 1 through 3. Verses 4 through 7, the expression of love. And next week we'll be taking what love is, only in the Greek text it is presented not as a definition, but as a description of what love does. It's a way when we know when we're under the influence of God's Spirit and when we're not. So verses 4 through 7, the expression of love, and verses 8 through 13, the endurance of love. Verses 8 through 13, the endurance of love. 1 to 3, the effectiveness of love. Verses 4 through 7, the expression of love. Verses 8 through 13, the endurance of love. So we'll be spending 3 weeks on this chapter. This chapter is part of a three-chapter presentation on the ministry or gifts of the Spirit. Chapter 12 presented to us that God in His one Spirit manifests and ministers in many ways. And those ministries in many ways are through the various members of the body of Christ. And yet the expression of the one Spirit through the various members are all put together for one expression. So the chapter goes from the oneness of God's Spirit to the variety of ministries in which He ministers, to the oneness of the expression of His Spirit through the various members and parts. Chapter 12, verses 28 to 31, ushers in chapter 13. He says in chapter 28, God has ordained or placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second of all, prophets, and thirdly, teachers. Then after this, and in the Greek text it's very pronounced and emphasized here, after these three are people, apostles, prophets, and teachers. Priority order. After this comes miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, families of tongues. Then in verse 31 it says, in the command, God says, but earnestly desire the best or the greater gifts. What he's saying here is, the priority of God's expression and ministry in the body of Christ is apostles, prophets, and teachers. After that, they're all sign gifts. They're all gifts to point people in a certain direction. But the actual ministry of the Word of God is through apostles, prophets, and teachers. Earnestly desire, it is the word, comes from the root word that means to boil. Be in fervent or hot pursuit for the better or greater of the gifts, that is apostles, prophets, teachers. After that, it's all sign gifts. It's all miracles and families of languages that God uses to point people to Christ. I've said it before, I'll say it again because it's so vivid to me and it means so much to me. When you're coming into Santa Maria and you're about a mile or so out, there's a sign that says, Santa Maria, next 8 exits. Something to that effect. That's a sign that tells me I'm about there. Now, if I were to stop at the sign and sit under the sign and meditate on Santa Maria, what good would it do me? See? You're never getting to the substance of what the sign is pointing you to. So it is in the body of Christ, and that's why Paul in 2 Corinthians says, we are those who live by faith. We don't live by sight. We don't go around looking for God to do physical things to prove Himself to us or to lead us or to guide us. Faith is a leading of God's Spirit from within. He doesn't have to do anything. As Mike was saying earlier, you know, when your feelings aren't there to make you feel like a Christian or feel like the Lord is with you or feel like your life is good or better or the things of the Lord are exciting, those emotions wear off. We follow the Lord because the book says so and because God's Spirit guides us within. Period. Because it's the truth. Whether I feel like it or not, it's the truth. So God has said, pursue the ministry of the apostles and prophets. We have that. We've got the apostles and the prophets, their ministry as God inspired His Word. So to pursue those ministries of the apostles and prophets and teachers, because those are the ministries, those are the people who minister God's Word. And after you're saved, it's growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is the main function of the believer, not chasing miracles and signs. If God performs a miracle in your life, great, no problem. But to actually chase it and seek it and put that as top priority, Paul is saying, earnestly desire the greater of the gifts. And then he says, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. He says, now I'm going to show you the way or motive in pursuing the things of the Lord. Verses 1 to 3 of chapter 13. Now the first word, I'm going to explain this to you because this is the beauty of the original language. Each verse of the first three verses is introduced by a conditional clause. It is the word if. If you have the King James translation, it's going to say though. That is incorrect. That does not correctly express the conditional clause. Aeon with a subjunctive. Each verse opens up with a conditional clause, and at the end of each verse is a main verb. There are three points here about love that he is going to present to us. So, the translation of verse 1. If I should speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, here's your main verb, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, conditional clause. If I have prophecy, notice if you have a text that says the gift of prophecy, the gift is in italics because it's not in the text. And if, that's aeon with a subjunctive, and if I should have prophecy, and if I should have come to understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I should have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, here's your main verb, I am nothing. Verse 3, conditional clause. And if I give all of my goods to feed the poor, the word give in Greek means to give food to the poor, so they've translated it that way. And if I should give all of my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, some manuscripts use the word boasting. If I should give my body for boasting, but I have not love, here's your main verb, it profits me nothing. Three conditional clauses, three main verbs to make three points. Verse 1 is spiritual influence pertaining to love. Verse 2 is spiritual condition. Verse 3 is spiritual benefit. First of all, this chapter, as we said earlier, has to do with love, has to do with agape love. There is only one definition in the Bible for agape love. 1 John 4:8. It says, God is love. Agape is a word that describes God's character and His nature. God is love. That's the definition of agape. Now, what does agape mean? I told you that next week when we take verses 4 through 7. it is not what agape is, it describes what agape does, how it functions, how it is expressed. There's only one definition in the Bible: God is love. Next, how is love produced? Because we are commanded to love one another. In fact, John goes as far as to say, all through his letter in 1 John, that if you do not love your brother, you're not born of the Spirit of God. So either I've got to get busy and start practicing loving my brother so that I can prove I'm a Christian, or it means something differently than what we think it does. Well, first of all, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it tells us that love is a fruit and is produced by God's Spirit. Well, he stands to reason. If God is love, then His Spirit, everything that His Spirit does is an expression of love. Love is produced by the Holy Spirit. And God is love. Thirdly, I want to say to you about agape that agape love is sacrificial. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave His Son because He loved us. And it is found in Jesus coming and sacrificing Himself on behalf of us to provide for our spiritual welfare, because that was the need. So God is love. Agape love is produced by the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. Everything that the Holy Spirit does is out of the motive of love and is the expression of love. But agape love is also sacrificial. And now we get down to a meaning for love. I'll give you a sentence that describes every place where you find agape. If you substitute this meaning for agape, you will see that it fits. Agape love is being concerned about someone's spiritual welfare. Agape love is being concerned about someone's spiritual welfare. I cannot be concerned about you and your walk with the Lord without God's Spirit touching my heart. I, as a human being, I don't have that capacity. I, as a human being, I don't naturally care about other people's spiritual welfare, their relationship with the Lord. I don't care about the Lord in my natural human state. The Lord gives me that concern and care by His Spirit. I am told that I am to love the Lord my God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you know, in the natural, I don't care. That's an inconvenience for me. To care about what the Lord wants me to do, that's a ministry. That is an influence that's placed there by God's Spirit. To love my neighbor as myself, I can't do that. That doesn't mean I go in and give my neighbor a cup of coffee. So let's be pat. It is not so much a human expression. It is a concern about someone's spiritual welfare and the sacrifice that I have to make for the good of that person's spiritual welfare. When God looked at our situation here on the earth, our spiritual condition, He saw that we needed a Savior. That we needed someone to come and pay the penalty for our sins and to die for our sins to meet God's righteous requirements. So God sent His Son. Met all of God's righteous requirements. And He said, I did this for you. It's a substitute. Jesus is my substitute. He substituted Himself because He knew I could not die for my sins, nor could I pay for my sins. He did it for me. That's love. My spiritual welfare. I cannot say to you that God is honestly interested in our human dilemma. Jesus didn't come and die to make me a happy human being. He came for my spiritual welfare. He came to save me. He came to live inside of me. He came to lead and guide me. He came to minister to me spiritually. He is concerned about my spiritual welfare. Now, when I pray, we've been talking about prayer somewhat this morning. When I pray, and I ask for God's will to be done, and there's just some things happening in my life that I just don't like to see happen. I wish things could be better, or things could be easier. Things could be different in my life. But what is God concerned about when He answers my prayer? He's concerned about my spiritual welfare. He's not concerned whether I'm inconvenienced. He's not concerned whether I feel like it or not. He's not concerned what my flesh feels like. He is concerned about my spiritual welfare, so He's going to bring things into my life to correct me and to discipline me, to get my focus right, to get my priorities right. So He'll bring the trials into my life because I am lost. I don't know what I'm doing spiritually. We're dealing with God here, folks, the one who created the universe. What do I know? He saved me, and now I want to serve Him. And what gives me the desire to serve Him is the living Spirit of God that lives inside of me, who produces the love, the concern, and the care for what God wants me to do, and the concern and the care for everyone's spiritual welfare around me. I don't have that naturally. To do with human love. It has nothing to do with human beings going around hugging and showing each other love. That's affection. But that's not agape love. In fact, agape love might have me to say no to you for something. Hey, Bill, can you help me out? No. Lord doesn't want me to. Oh, now, wait a minute, brother. You're supposed to show your love. Showing my love to you is doing what the Lord wants me to do. Even if it's me just being obedient to Jesus Christ on a personal basis and it upsets my family and my relatives around me. We want you to do something else on Sunday morning with the family. Why do you always have to go to church? Well, I do what the Lord wants me to do. They might get upset. But I'm doing them the highest favor of love by being obedient to my Lord and letting them get upset. And the reason why they're upset is because I'm being obedient to the Lord and they're doing something else. So they might have to get upset. That's love. Dr. Dobson has a book out on, he calls it Tough Love for Parents. Because we get emotionally and psychologically, humanly involved in raising our children, and sometimes we just don't want to be tough. God's love is tough. He will discipline us. He will do the things necessary for our spiritual welfare. That is agape love. Now the three areas, verse 1. First of all, spiritual influence. We're under the effectiveness of love, verses 1 through 3. Spiritual influence. If I should speak. The reason why I corrected the text that says though is because people use the King James translation when he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, as if he already does. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if I should speak with tongues, possibility. He's not saying that he does. As a matter of fact, the subjunctive use of the verb, if I should, all the way through these verses, it is called exaggerated. Possibility. Because he's dealing with carnal Christians who think that speaking in tongues and with angels and giving their bodies to be burned, he's taking each instance out to it beyond its limits of reason to be the most exaggerated possibility he could think of. If I should speak with the tongues of men and angels and I do not have love, I'm not concerned about people's spiritual welfare. First of all, this text does not say that you can speak with tongues of angels. In fact, the Bible doesn't teach that angels speak in tongues. Every time I read about angels in the Bible, they're speaking the same language as the person that they're communicating to. He's exaggerating. Hypothetical exaggeration. Even if I could be the most spiritual person on earth and speak with the tongues of men and angels, and I don't have love, I have become, he says, here's your main verb, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Noise. These are the musical instruments that they used to use in worship, in the worship of idols. They'd ring little bells and clap cymbals together for the ushering in of the idols. All I have become is noise. In other words, there's an outward presentation of some kind of mystical spirituality to say, I speak with the tongue of angels. But there is no concern for the spiritual welfare of the people around me, or even my own. It's just noise. It's just an experience to have. I can remember being in church for many years and singing some of the old hymns, which we sing here. But then I got into a church where we just sang scripture songs and choruses. We got away from some of the old hymns. And I was really enjoying that because I really felt like I was worshiping the Lord. But then down through the years, God made some changes in my life. Coming out here is one of them. I began to enjoy some of the old hymns again. And I began to realize that for so many years, I was in a congregation with hundreds, maybe even thousands of people worshiping, but I was in my own little world. And I began to look around me and see each person is separate from everybody else. Everybody's doing their own thing and really drawing off of this worship. I felt so disconnected. We were not a body. We were not an expression. I felt that even whether it's singing the hymns or singing the choruses, just worshiping together, being one together, that was a tremendous opportunity to have, is just get together with the brothers and sisters in Christ and express the oneness of our love for Christ, to sing about Him and to sing to Him. What a joy that is. And I've seen people come and have a hard time with the way that we worship. They sit there individually and they try to get into it. You know, they raise their hands up and cross their arms or do this. Or they're trying to find the right physical position to get in for worship, but just can't get into it. If they just open up, you know, and just realize, hey, we're one here. Join us. We're all one, expressing our praise to God, individually and collectively as a whole. We're not little islands set off on the side and have our own little edification deal. I remember the early church. Remember the stories of the early church, how that they used to meet in caves because of the persecution? Boy, the collective fellowship, how they enjoyed praying together. What kind of worship do you think they had in caves when they're hiding, you know? Or Corrie Ten Boom in the concentration camps when they had the lights underneath the covers so that the guards wouldn't find them. The praise and the prayer that they would have. It wasn't anything emotional. It was just coming from the heart, telling the Lord they loved Him and praying to Him. It didn't have to be an experience. He's a real, live, existing being. He's God. And He's in us and around us and through us. And we can fellowship to Him. We can whisper if we want to. We don't even have to say anything. He hears our hearts. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, "But that the filling of the Spirit make melody in your hearts to the Lord." You can worship Him from your heart without saying anything. That's acceptable to Him. Spiritual influence. I can be the most presentable spiritual person that you would ever meet, presenting myself as speaking with the tongues of men and of angels. If I do not have love, I'm just making noise. The spiritual influence. There is no spiritual effectiveness. Zero. It's personal. It's for my own personal selfish feelings. Secondly, verse 2, my spiritual condition. If I have prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I should have all faith. Hey, there's a good one. What if I had faith enough to remove mountains? Ooh. We put this church on the map. You know what I mean? What if I could take you outside and have enough faith that these hills that are right over here outside of town is just have them move to a different location? Whoa. Huh? Word would go out. Because it's preached so much to actually see somebody do it. I've never seen any of the faith teachers do it. They tell us we're supposed to do it, but they can't do it. Go out and remove a mountain. Show me how it's done. Can't do it. What if I could do that? What if I knew? What if I had the ability? I had come to a point where I knew all mysteries and all knowledge. Wow. What if I knew all the answers from the Bible that the Bible's talking about? Whoa. And I could remove mountains. Whew. We're getting up there, folks. I'm spiritual now. Paul says, if you do not have love, and you, even if you have all of that and you don't have love, Paul says, I am nothing. In fact, in the Greek, it's the Greek word not one thing. Nothing. There's nothing about me spiritual that is spiritual. If I can do all of that and not have and use that or have it be for the motive of the spiritual welfare of other people, means nothing. I'm nothing spiritually. And yet in our day, people like that are held in high esteem. Oh boy, this guy, he's got faith enough to... He understands all mysteries and all knowledge. Does it minister out of the motive and out of the spirit of being concerned about someone's spiritual welfare? Thirdly, spiritual benefit, verse 3. And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned... There's the hypothetical exaggeration. How many people do you know that give their bodies to be burned to show their spirituality? Give your goods to the poor to be fed? Yes. Give your body to be burned? Or as some manuscripts say, to give my body for boasting. They don't have the word burn, they have the word boasting. It does not profit me one thing if I do not have love. The benefit or profit of that is none. There's no spiritual benefit to it whatsoever. Paul says, I want to show you a better way. Seek the better gifts. Seek those ministries that minister His Word, now that you're saved. All other ministries are important, but those ministries are used by God to show the way to people, to bring people to Jesus Christ. We are those people who live by faith. What God wants to do is He wants us to love Him in a way that is beyond the human ability. To care about what He would have us to do spiritually over and above what I want to do in the human. That takes the Spirit of God to do that. I can't do it. God has commanded me to love you. Check all the scriptures on the commandments of love. you will see that the Lord commanded the church to love its own. It doesn't say anything about the people of the world. It doesn't say anything about the ungodly. In fact, Jesus said, all will know that you are my disciples when they see your love. It's not my love for the ungodly, even though God has given me a concern for their spiritual welfare, for their salvation. But it's when God's Spirit in me makes me sensitive to your spiritual welfare as a brother and sister in Christ. And it's going to require sacrifice. Somebody who lays down their life to spiritually help or spiritually be the benefit of someone else is greater than any person that can move a mountain or speak in a tongue or give their goods to feed the poor. All of these are very highly thought of things to do. But after all has stopped, love will remain. In chapter 14, verse 1, Paul is going to say, pursue love. Pursue the love of God's Spirit that lives in your life. You don't have any. I don't have any. God's Spirit has the love. He's the one that makes me concerned about what the Lord would have me to do. He's the one that makes me concerned about the spiritual welfare of the people around me. I don't have that ability. Because I don't care. I'm like you. I only care about myself. But the fact that God's Spirit lives in me and He is love. He lays upon my heart those things, whether it's just praying for someone, providing for someone, whatever the case may be for that person's spiritual welfare, even telling that person, no, I can't give you those things because I'm not helping your spiritual welfare any, even if they don't understand. It's love. The effectiveness of love, verses 1 through 3. The effectiveness as far as influence, spiritual condition, and spiritual benefit. Now, I don't know about you, but I've come to a point in my relationship with Jesus Christ is that I don't want to be anybody. I don't want to be anything. I don't really want benefits for myself. And I don't want to make noise just to be noticed. Tell you what I care about. I would really like to see God's people come into an intimate fellowship relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what I would like to see. So you know what happens, don't you? It requires sacrifice. It requires God taking us down a path that will be in sacrifice to make sure that others come to know Jesus Christ. Other brothers and sisters know Jesus Christ. In fellowship, in the Word, ministry of God's Spirit. The greatest of all things is love. Not getting for self, not being someone, and not making a lot of noise. Praying. Studying, allowing God to change me and transform me. Hopefully it will be a ministry and an encouragement to the rest of the body of Christ in some way. Because it's very, very desperately needed, especially in these days, these last days, when the Word of God and its effectiveness is diminishing in the church because we've turned to other things. The greatest of these is love. Pursue love. Pursue to be taught and ministered to by the Word, but pursue love. It's not mushy. It's not human. It is being concerned about people's spiritual welfare. If you have a family, if you have friends, make the sacrifices as needed to get them to hear the Word. For yourself, make the sacrifices to hear the Word so that we're changed and transformed to be the people that God wants us to be. That's the greatest gift that we could ever give anyone. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Your love. John said in 1 John chapter 4 that we love You because You first loved us. Our love is reflective. Our love is responsive. You loved us first. And as we are exposed to more of Your love and concern and care for us, we have a love for You. Help us to be ministers of the love of Christ so that others might be exposed to Your love. Help us to pursue love, to seek out the ministry of Your word so that we are exposed and ministered to more by the influence of Your love, so that we would love You more and be concerned about those around us. Thank You that You loved us, that You saw our spiritual state, that we are dying in our sins, that You came to die for us, to provide salvation for us. Help us to see that that's the same love that You produce in us for one another. No greater gift than this, than a friend lays down his life for his friend. We also confess that none of this is possible except by Your Spirit in us. We cannot produce love. But we pray that Your Spirit would create that love and our lives would be transformed to express that sacrificial love for Jesus Christ. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.